Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you're using the chair Bible, you can find Matthew chapter 7 on page 963. Today we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we've spent a little extra time working through the last chapter or so, and once we finish the Sermon on the Mount, we'll sustain a pace that we had had before we entered into the sermon. For today, I want you to look with me at chapter 7. And starting in verse 24, I want to read through chapter 8, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, we have the unspeakable privilege of hearing God's word. Please give your ear to the hearing of it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Let's pray briefly, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Matthew, certainly for the Sermon on the Mount. And as we bring our study of it to a close this morning, we pray that you will work in us what needs to be worked into us. We realize that you started a good work in us, that you will bring it to completion. And today we pray that this hearing of your word, by the bringing of it to bear upon ourselves by the Holy Spirit, would be part of that process. Do in us what you will, Father, by the work of your Spirit, because of the work of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as I said, we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we have a picture here in our text, a word picture. It's a picture of two homes, two houses. I want you to imagine for a minute that you were standing along the coast. And as you look up one side of the shoreline, you see a home, a house. It is beautiful, lovely, majestic, and built right on the sand. But it's not the only home that you see. There's another home in sight. As you look up the coast and you see this beautiful home on the beach, on the sand, you also happen to look up, and on the rock cliff above, there's another home, equally beautiful, majestic, lovely. The only difference, or so it appears, is that this home is built on the rock cliff. Now that's the picture. A very simple picture. But that is the picture nonetheless. Now, I want to say just a clarifying word to you. We should not confuse what Jesus is saying here. We should not be confused by what Jesus is saying here. By telling us that there are two houses, Jesus is comparing two things that seem, as I've already said, very much alike. These homes appear to be the same. And that shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't surprise us because it's the same subtle theme that Jesus has been working through this concluding chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. What do I mean? Well, I want you to think about it. The false prophets were wearing what? Sheep's clothing. They appeared to be very much like any typical ordinary Christian. And what about those false disciples? They come to Jesus, and what do they say? They say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that in your name?" They, again, look to be very much like Christians. From all appearances, the prophets and the people resemble anyone else. Now, here again, we have two homes, two houses that look similar. Both appear to be the same. There are no visible differences, at least, that is, until the storm comes. Jesus says, it's the storm that brings out the difference. I want you to think, it probably doesn't take much imagination to think of this, especially in light of the storms that we've seen, especially on the coast up in the New England area. Think of the fierce winds. Think of the rain that comes in sweeping torrents. It literally comes in heavy sheets, and then it begins. That driving rain, that tempestuous wind, it causes that sea to roar and the tide begins to roll in and rise, and both water and wind assault those homes. And it's then that the difference between the seemingly identical becomes plain. One house just collapses and the other house does not. The difference was in the foundation. One house, the stable one, was built, remember, on the rock cliff above, on the mountain. It had a solid foundation. It was firm, immovable, while the other was built on the sand. The eroding sand, shifting sand. And the storm is what made all the difference in the world. I want us to think for a moment about this picture. I want us to ask, what does it mean? What can we learn from it? But here's what I want you to understand this morning. This text is a warning. You know, I had one of those existential moments this morning where I kind of stood up and took notice. I was in the shower this morning and I wasn't necessarily thinking about what was going to happen today. Once I came over here, I was just sort of having one of those aimless mornings, and all of a sudden it hit me while I was in the shower. I am preaching a warning to these people this morning. And what a sobering thing that was. This is a warning to you and to me. The foundation has to be right. And so we need to ask, what does this text mean? What can we learn from it? How can we hear the warning? I want you to hear, I especially want you to hear the warning angle of this text this morning. And so with that in mind, I want us to begin, and I want us to ask, first of all, what's the difference? What's the difference between these two homes? Well, I've already said it's the foundation. One man, the wise man, built his house upon the rock, but the foolish man built his house upon the sand. You see, the difference is quite distinct. It's the foundation. But that leads to another question, a question that's logical. What is the foundation? Well, if you look at the text, I mean, it's not, I mean, in some ways it's apparent, but in some ways it's not so easily apparent. What is the foundation? Well, for instance, some may say, well, I think it's the hearing and the doing. I think those things are the foundation. And if you said that, I want you to know that you wouldn't be quite correct. You see, the foundation is not the hearing and the doing. The foundation that is in view is the word of Jesus. Or as he says twice before each example, these words of mine. These words of mine. It's the words of Jesus that seem to be what all the fuss is about. They are the foundation in this text. So let me tell you how we ought to think about these words of Jesus in relation to this text, especially in relation to the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to say three things to you at this point. The first thing we need to remember is that this warning is a part of a larger text. It's a part of a sermon. This is Jesus' sermon. I mean, you know, I showed this to you before. I want to just point it out to you briefly again. If you go to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 1, you'll see that's where Jesus sees the crowds, goes up on the mountain, sits down, he opens his mouth, he teaches them. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus comes down from the mountain, large crowds follow him, and so on. I said to you that there are blessings or beatitudes in the beginning of the sermon. The sermon closes with warnings or curses. It's very much like what you find in the Old Testament, say in the book of Leviticus. And then you find the body of the sermon enclosed in that phrase, the law and the prophets at the beginning, the law and the prophets at the end, and so on. So there's a context here that we need to take into account. Jesus opened his mouth and said these words. Jesus closed his mouth, finished speaking these words, and came down from the sermon. And so you have to understand that this is part of a larger context. Second, Jesus has been setting his words over against the religious leaders of the day throughout this entire sermon. For example, in chapter 5, you remember what he says in that first point that goes up all the way through chapter 5, verse 48. He says, you've heard what was said, meaning what the religious leader said, but I tell you. And so Jesus is continually setting himself over against the religious leaders. In chapter 6, what does he do? He says, you know, there are those who do their outward works of piety for the show of men. Don't be like them. Why? What's he thinking of? Well, he's thinking again of the religious leaders. And so we need to, again, keep in mind that he's setting his words over against those words. I want you to also understand that the people understood that he was putting himself over against the religious leaders of the day. And you see that in the end of the sermon. If you go to chapter 28, verse 7, when Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed by his teaching. Why? Because he didn't teach like their scribes. The crowds knew it. He taught as one having authority. So Jesus is teaching that the wise man builds upon his words. Builds upon his words. And the implication is, at least as we understand God speaking through the lips of Jesus, through the apostles who recorded these words by his Holy Spirit to us, we are to build upon the words of Jesus. That's the implication. Now, at this point, we need to stop in order to remind ourselves of something else we learned. This is a third point that I want to share with you. We need to remember that we are not able to meet the righteous requirement of God's standard that's laid out in this sermon. Let me put it this way. We are not able to do what Jesus says that he is doing and actually did. We are not able to fulfill all righteousness. I want you to remember the Beatitudes. Insofar as our righteousness is concerned, what are we? We are poverty-stricken. You remember that? If you go back to the Beatitudes in chapter 5, it says, we mourn, we're poverty-stricken. We have no righteousness of our own. In fact, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you go through this sermon, you find that we are sinners. You know, we're murderers, liars, adulterers. We do all kinds of things that we need forgiveness for doing. And that's the point of the sermon. And that's why a qualification for being a Christian is not only recognizing his or her poverty of spirit, but it's also, as the fourth beatitude says, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Why? Because we don't have it. We're poverty stricken. We need it. We need an alien righteousness granted to us, given to us, imputed to us, a righteousness not of ourselves, a righteousness that is supplied to us by and in Christ alone, who came to fulfill all righteousness, as Matthew 3:15 says. So when we think about the foundation upon which we build, we must think about the teaching of Jesus. We need to understand that these words of Jesus are the foundation that we're to build upon. But that it can't end there. And that leads to the second point, the second thing I want you to consider. What are we to do with the teaching of Jesus? What are we to do with the teaching of Jesus? Well, there are two things that we're to do. We are to hear the words of Jesus, and we are to do them. Now, I want you to think for a minute about the first. I want you to think about hearing the words of Jesus. That's so foundational. Hearing. Listening. I want you to think for a minute about listening. Do you ever notice the word listen has the word list in it? You ever notice that? If you were to look up the word list in the dictionary, you would find that list means a narrow border, strip of cloth or paper, a narrow piece of land left between two furrows in a field. The idea is that there is some straight or narrow way, whether it's a piece of paper, a cloth, a wood, a tree line, or a ground after plowing. A list. You know, when you make a list, when my wife makes a list for me to go to the grocery store and pick up a few things, her list is not necessarily straight. It goes like this, right? But it ought to go straight, right? Yikes, I didn't mean for it to come out that bad. This idea of a narrow way is used to describe listening. When you're listening to someone, you are, as it were, following the narrow way of their words, the sentences they construct with the words that are in it. Jesus then is calling us to follow his words. He's calling us to listen to his words. And he's calling us to listen because not everyone listens. At least not everyone listens well, that is. Why? Because listening is difficult. Dr. Traup, if he were up here, he would tell you it's difficult. And he would tell you it's difficult, at least I think he would say this. I've heard him say this before. He would tell you that it's difficult because the mind can process many more words than the tongue can speak. In other words, you can think faster than I can speak, which means that God has created us with this wonderful ability to think along with the speaker. I might say something that brings a thought to your mind, and you can fast handle the threads that your mind is pulling together along with what I'm saying. That's a wonderful ability. Active listening is a blessing. But there's a danger in it, isn't there? I mean, there's the danger, there's the temptation that you'll leave the course or the path of my words and you'll not come back. For instance, you think about something like this. I say something and you think to yourself, you know, my mother used to say that. And then you say, you know, I haven't called my mother in a long time. And then you say, well, maybe I'll call mom when I get home from church. And then you go, oh, I need to prepare lunch. And then you go, oh, I didn't go to the store yesterday and get what I needed to prepare lunch. And pretty soon you're way off the path. You've not been following, right? Because you've been actively listening, but not in the right way. And then you go home and you say to your spouse, I didn't get a thing out of that sermon. You see, listening is work, isn't it? And my question to you is this. It's very simple. Are you working this morning? Are you working this morning? It's worth the work. Jesus' words can also be applied to the person who does listen. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the man or the woman who does listen. They are able to recite large portions of Scripture. They can give the points of the sermon afterward. They are just a walking encyclopedia, all sorts of theological and biblical knowledge. But there's only one problem. They don't act on it. Now, if you want to know the difference between the wise and the foolish builders, then you got to compare two places in the text, verse 24 and verse 26. Look at these verses. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now look at verse 26. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine, these words of mine, and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You see, in both cases, in the case of the wise man and in the case of the foolish man, they hear, they listen, they seem to be actively involved in the listening. But the difference is this. Only one acts on the words of Jesus. He does them. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to see something interesting about these warnings that we've been looking at. The key verb from verse 17 through verse 26 has been the verb poieo. It occurs 9 times in these several verses. It's the word to do. And so the point is rather obvious, isn't it? Hearing must lead to doing. It must lead to obedience. It's not enough just to hear the words of Jesus. The wise man is wise because he puts, by grace, the words of Jesus into practice. He does them. And that, I want you to know, that's the clear teaching of Scripture. It's the clear teaching of Matthew's Gospel. In a few more chapters, we're going to read this, chapter 12, verse 50 of Matthew's Gospel. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Before moving away from this point, I want to ask you a couple of questions. 2 simple questions. I want to ask you, first of all, do you recognize the authority of Jesus? Do you recognize the authority of Jesus in his teaching? The people who heard Jesus recognized his authority. He carried authority with it. Do you recognize it? Now, I recognize that question is really not enough, is it? That question is not enough. You may recognize the authority of Jesus' teaching. That's the whole point. The point is that you may hear but not recognize the authority. And how is it that you may not recognize that authority? Well, it may not change your life at all. If it doesn't change your life at all, then you can say till the cows come home, I recognize the authority of Jesus, but you really don't recognize the authority of Jesus. So let me ask you this. Do the words of Jesus govern your existence? I know you're a sinner. I know you need grace. I know you're poor in terms of righteousness. That had to be given to you. I know all that. And we all know that this all comes back to forgiveness. But here's the question. Are we striving to obey as the Lord has enabled us to obey? Have you heard and responded obediently by faith? You see, that's really the question. And you do that if you recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second question I want to ask you, and it's this. Are you amazed by the teaching of Jesus? You know, I got to ask you that because sometimes we can just come to church and we come and we come and we come, and sometimes if the teaching of Jesus that we hear may just lose its kick for us. The effect of this sermon on these people is noteworthy. The text says that they were amazed, astonished, absolutely overwhelmed by the teaching of Jesus. Let me ask you, how long has it been since the teaching of Scripture has amazed you? How long has it been since you've opened up this book and read it and gone, wow, that was wonderful? You know, or you had that sense that God was really confirming something by His Word in you that you'd been thinking, that you'd been doing, and you had one of those moments where you just felt, oh, wow, this is wonderful. Just wonderful stuff. You know, I don't want to negate the whole idea of faithfulness. I think a lot of the Christian life is faithful plodding, really. I think it's just putting one step in front of the other. But even then, we can be amazed by the teaching of Scripture. After having studied this sermon, are you left unmoved? Or are you amazed by what Jesus has said in His Word? Have you been, let me ask it this way. Has it struck you to the point that over these last several weeks you've said to yourself, to your wife, to your husband, to the children in your home, you know, we've got to do things differently in light of this sermon? But I've been really struck by what Jesus says here. Amazement won't ultimately lead to obedience. But if you're not amazed by the teaching of Jesus, perhaps that's the reason why you're not obedient. Well, let me move to the third point. It's just, again, another question, and it's this. Are you frightened? Are you frightened? You say, why do you ask such things? Well, doesn't that seem to be what Jesus is doing here? He's trying to frighten us. I mean, think about it. He's saying that a storm is coming. And it's not the storm of everyday trials. What we have here is we have an eschatological storm, a judgment that's coming. Now you say to me, well, why would Jesus try to frighten us? You know, that's a question that we ask a lot. You know, we are so prone to think today that fear is a motivator that must be disqualified. But I want to tell you something. If we were living in a low-lying neighborhood and I came running to your house because floodwaters were coming, and I didn't see any lights on in your home, no movement. I knew you were in there. And I came and I started beating on your house at 3 o'clock in the morning. Get up! Get up! And you came to what? And it's flooding! We've all got to get out of here! You'd go, why are you trying to frighten me? You wouldn't do that. You'd go, really? Here, let me grab the stuff. Let me get the kids. And you would flee. You wouldn't say, now, why did you do that? You wouldn't do that at all. You would thank me for having warned you. Now, Jesus is warning us, isn't He? Rousing us. He's waking us up. He's pounding on the door of our lives and He's saying, get up! There's a storm coming. And the question then is, are you asleep? Do you need rousing? But when you think about it, that's not even really the issue, is it? You see, the real issue is the truthfulness behind the words of Jesus. In other words, is there really an eschatological storm coming? And the answer is yes. This sermon ends with an eschatological weather report. The storm is coming. The storm's coming. You know, we have a friend that lives in Florida. She built her house there. And she took us, first time that we were down there to see her, after she built her house, she took us around to see it all. Beautiful home. But it's all block. It's all block. And then as we were walking around the house, you could see these large steel pins sticking out where the windows were. And I, you know, foolishly, I said, what are those for? And she said, those are for the shutters. I put the shutters on and you bolt them on when the hurricane comes. The storm is coming. And the question for us to consider this morning is, have we built our house on the words of Jesus, not just hearing them, but doing them? You know, when I think about this particular storm, I think Jesus is suggesting that we think about another eschatological storm, the storm that happened in Genesis chapter 6, the flood of Noah. You remember that? You know, there's Noah. No rain had come upon the earth. He's building the ark. And everybody's wandering around, and they're saying, "What are you doing, Noah?" And he says, "The storm's coming. And you need to flee from the storm by repentance and faith in the Lord." He was a preacher of righteousness. That's what the Bible tells us. And they weren't listening. And can you imagine? Can you just imagine? No rain had come upon the earth. Can you imagine what it must have been like for them to hear the pitter-patter of rain on the roofs of their home? And then to come outside and to say, "Oh no, storm's coming." You see, the storm's coming. The question is, have you built upon the words of Jesus, not just by hearing them, but by acting upon them, but by obeying them? Have they produced fruit in your life? And the reason is simple. If you have, then you're wise. And when the coming Christ arrives, you will rejoice. But if you've not, if your life has been one of hearing rather than doing, then your house will not stand. What is your foundation? On whom have you built? And how have you built upon him? You see, Christ is coming again. Know the answer to those questions before he does. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you are God. There is no other. That you've revealed yourself so clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, for the special grace that you have offered so freely and kindly. Bless us now as we gather together again to rise and sing praise to you. Lord, bless us as we do. But not only bless us in that, bless us in the remembrance that a storm is coming, and that we need to build upon your words by hearing them and doing them. May it be so by your grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.